Hello and welcome to our site. We have been looking the last few Sundays at the metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the Christian life. When he comes towards the end of his own life and ministry, he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he says in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 7, of his own testimony, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And so the Christian life is a fight that we're engaged in against a formidable enemy. It is a race that we must run, laying aside every weight and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus until we've reached the goal and received the prize. And it's also a trust that we must keep. And so today we look at that, keeping the faith and what that means. I do hope you have a Bible handy. Please take up your Bible or turn to your Bible on your device. And it'll be great if you can follow along, because we'll have several scriptures that we'll look at this morning as we look at the Christian life as a trust that we must keep. What does it mean to keep the faith? Turn first of all right to the end of your Bible, just before the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is the little book of Jude. And we're going to take a reading from there now. So Jude and chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7, and then verses 17 to 25. The little book of Jude, just before the Revelation at the end of the Bible. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless people, who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only Sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." Verse 17, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and who do not have the Spirit of God. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, and snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning as we look at the third metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the Christian life in 2 Timothy 4:7. We've seen that the moment we're born again, we find ourselves in a war zone. It's an inescapable war. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a war zone as Christians. It's an inescapable war, It's a war in the spirit. It's a war against an unseen enemy. And so we have to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and put on the full armor of God and pray, 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 pray with the Holy Spirit's help. Paul says of his own life, I have fought the good fight. The Christian life is like a fight. How are you doing in your fight, dear friend? Then we looked last Sunday at the race metaphor. Paul says, I have finished my race. The race requires denial, dedication, and discipline as we keep our eyes on the goal. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Strip away every encumbrance, says the writer to the Hebrews. Stay in your lane and persevere to the end. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So now we look at the trust metaphor. Paul says, I have kept the faith. That is so important. So easy to start, so hard to finish well. You see, the sad thing is not everyone who enters the war, the Christian war, wins the war, and not everyone who enters the Christian race finishes the race, and not everyone who embraces the Christian faith keeps the faith. The faith in the New Testament is basically the life and teaching of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. The faith is the body of truth that Jesus has left us, that we are to believe and live by. We're to live it, impart it to our dying day. For millions of believers, keeping the faith has literally meant dying for the faith. In fact, if you're not willing to die for the faith once delivered to all the saints, I wonder if you will really keep the faith when your turn comes to stand up for the faith against all odds. Would you be able to say with Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God? Would you say with John Nesbitt, who approached the gallows on December the 4th, 1685, and said, my soul magnifies the Lord, sweet and desirable scaffold. For 16 years I have longed to seal the cause of Christ with my blood. I shall now quickly get home to my father's house. Did you ever meet Richard von Brandt or Harlan Popov, who kept the faith for years in communist prisons, were tortured unmercifully for keeping the faith? Friends, Scripture has some chilling words about our subject today. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. He said in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, that is Jesus, the Messiah, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? What chilling words. What a wake-up call, maybe, for you today. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 10 that before he returns, many, many will turn away from the faith. These are serious words. The writer of the Hebrew letter warns us so strongly about falling away from the faith. The Apostle Paul warns the Colossians of the grave danger of not continuing in the faith. He speaks to Timothy about those who have shipwrecked their faith, others who have abandoned their faith, and yet others who have denied the faith, and of those who have deserted their faith. In other words, you don't automatically keep the faith by just calling yourself a Christian or going to church. In the word of the Apostle Paul, you have to keep yourself in the love of God. You have to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. You have to guard the deposit of the truth about Jesus that has been entrusted to you. You have to hold on to the faith for all that you're worth and never depart from the faith. All of this, according to the Apostle Paul, is what it means to keep the faith. So let me break it down for you into some of its basic elements this morning. Keeping the faith in the first instance means, by the grace of God, I hold unswervingly to the authority of Holy Scripture. I stand for the truth of the Word of God written, as my final appeal for faith and conduct, my authority for all that I believe and all that I do as a follower of Jesus is the canon of Holy Scripture contained in the Old and New Testaments. I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, irrefutable Word of God. As Christ followers, we rest upon this reality that the true and living God has made himself known not only in creation, but especially in the Holy Scriptures, and specifically and personally in Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, who lived and died and rose again for our salvation. He is the fullness of God's revelation to mankind, and the Scriptures bear faithful testimony to the redeeming grace of Jesus, his life, his teaching. Here we take our stand, friends. Here we keep the faith, the body of truth delivered to us in the Scriptures. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, every Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, useful for teaching, correcting, reproving, instructing us in right living, so that we'll be fully furnished with everything we need for the Christian work. All of the Bible is all of God's Word, giving us all that we need to be all that God wants us to be. And so keeping the faith means not obeying the president or the government or some theologian even, or some Christian guru. It means holding unswervingly to the authority of Holy Scripture as the final rule for faith and conduct. And then secondly, keeping the faith means that we hold unswervingly to the preeminence of Jesus Christ our Lord, his distinctiveness, his uniqueness, his preeminence. The Apostle Paul puts it a lot better than I ever could when he writes to the Christians at Colossae. If you want to follow it, I'm reading now from Paul's letter, the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the company of all the redeemed. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence, the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Keeping the faith means we hold unswervingly, uncompromisingly, to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You see, as someone once put it, I think it was C.S. Lewis, either Jesus is a raving lunatic, a fraud of the first order, or he is who he claims to be. Nobody can make these kinds of claims if they're not true. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the genuine vine. Abide in me, and let my words abide in you. These wonderful I ams of St. John's Gospel show us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just some religious leader. He is the eternal God who took upon himself our humanity and died and rose again so that we could find forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. And so, look at Jesus, look at his claims, and then look at his character, and see that his character fits his claims. Even the Roman governor had to say of Jesus, "I find no fault in him." The centurion who watched him die said, "Surely this was an innocent man." And then look at the quality of life he gives. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, life in all its fullness." Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when he is being stoned, looks up and says, "I see heaven opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so Jesus Christ is preeminent and holding the faith, keeping the faith in these days when Christianity is being reduced to one of the supermarket options of religion in today's world. You need to realize Jesus is the eternal God who became man, died on the cross, and was raised again so that we could find forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. There is no other like Jesus. He stands alone in a moral category by himself. He is truly God from all eternity, yet he became man. Took upon himself the form of a servant, as Paul says in his Philippian hymn in Philippians 2, 5 through to 11, and then became obedient to death, even death on a cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every tongue confess and every knee bow, acknowledging that he alone is Lord. Religion can't save you. Not all the religion or religions in the world can restore your broken relationship with God. You need a Savior, a Redeemer. Christ alone is that Redeemer because of who he is from all eternity, what he has done in time and will still do for all eternity. There is none like Jesus. Keeping the faith means keeping the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus aloft in your daily life and faith. And then thirdly, keeping the faith means that I hold unashamedly to the centrality of the cross. When Sir John Bowring looked over a devastated town that an earthquake had destroyed in the Far East, the only thing that was standing was a church steeple that had a cross on top of it, and that inspired him to write his immortal hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me, though it glows with peace and joy. When the sun of bliss is beaming light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiance streaming adds new luster to the day. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there and knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down, that ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." No wonder the Apostle Paul was able to say, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will sing of the old rugged cross. Father, what a wonderful blessing to know with the Apostle Paul that we've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. But it's no longer us, but Christ now lives in us. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. On the cross of Jesus, through the shedding of his precious blood, God makes an atonement for our sins. Friend, Muhammad can't save you, Buddha can't save you. No religious or religious leader, no guru, no leader in all the world can forgive your sins and restore your broken relationship with God. Only Jesus can do that. And he has done that and provided for your eternal salvation through his death on the cross. We who once were so far away, says the Apostle Paul, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Can you say this morning with Sir John Bowring, in the cross of Christ, I glory? Keeping the faith means I keep the cross central. When Sweden's warrior king was a guest at a service in a cathedral, the preacher was quite enamored by having the king present, and so he changed his subject and instead delivered a eulogy for the king. And the king sent a messenger the next day with a cross and with this message: this is for you to put above the pulpit where you can see it, so that you keep to your right subject, the cross of Jesus. Keeping the faith, fourthly, means I believe wholeheartedly in the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to bring salvation to all who believe. Friends, we're living in an age where the gospel is being watered down, it's being truncated, it's being engineered, it's being manipulated, and it's being compromised. Keeping the faith means believing wholeheartedly in the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which can alone bring salvation to those who believe. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God leading to the salvation of all who put their trust in Christ. How can I not keep the faith when for more than 60 years I have seen lives transformed by the power of the Christian gospel? Converts who came to Christ in 1960 and are still standing today. What a wonderful thing to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we know that God has chosen you because the gospel came to you not as the word of man, but as it truly is, the word of God. And you turn from the dead idols of your life to serve the living God because the gospel came to you in power, in conviction, in the Holy Spirit, and caused your lives to be transformed. Friends, some churches are program-driven. A lot of churches these days are experience-driven. Many churches these days are signs and wonders-driven. A lot of churches are success-driven. Some are size-driven. Some are seeker-driven. Some are doctrine-driven. Some are fellowship-driven. Some are fad-driven. O God, give us churches today that are gospel-driven. Give us churches today that hold forth the undiluted gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can set people right with God. Fifthly, to keep the faith means believing unashamedly in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, many people who call themselves Christians seem to have got lost somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost, between the cross of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Christ. To be a Christian means that you have been born again into the family of God through the power, the invasion of the Holy Spirit. Writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that we have been baptized by the Spirit into one body. He says no one can call Jesus Lord, truly, except through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and please notice he is a person, the Holy Spirit of God, possesses all the attributes of God and of personality. It's irreverent to call the Holy Spirit it or refer to him as it. He is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will take what is mine and reveal it to you. It is the will of God that every Christ follower be filled, controlled, empowered, enabled, gifted, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. He is our teacher, our counselor, our helper. And so we are to walk in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says. We are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The moment he convicts us of sin or error, we are to put it right. And so we are to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 following, Paul contrasts the works of the flesh, the old nature, with the fruit the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the trusting, obedient Christ follower. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. This is the very life and character of Jesus imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Are you obeying the injunction, the command, to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God day by day? Keeping the faith doesn't mean living the Christian life in your own strength. It means receiving by faith and walking in by faith the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, empowers, teaches, counsels, convicts, enables, helps, uses you to be a channel of blessing to others. That's how you keep the faith, by walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit of God, making sure there's no sin in your life that's unconfessed, and trusting God to empower you and to use you day by day. Then sixthly, keeping the faith means being wholly committed to the mission of Christ's church. Being wholly committed to the mission of Christ's church. The church is God's magnificent obsession. It's the apple of his eye. It's his instrument to evangelize a lost and dying world. And this Christmas, as never before, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to heed the message of the angels to the shepherds, living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Did you get it? This is the message from heaven at Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. If we learn as people and as nations to give glory to God in the highest, there will be peace and God's favor on people on this troubled, war-torn earth. Oh man, if only governments and politicians and leaders of nations would give glory to God in the highest and teach their people to do the same. There'd be no need to spend billions and trillions on war machines, defense ministries, even police forces and prisons. There would be peace on earth, and the favor of God would rest upon people of goodwill, if only leaders and nations would give glory to God instead of doing their own thing and departing from God, the true and living God, who created the heavens and the earth, who's made himself known in Jesus. I hope you're listening, Cyril Ramaphosa and the rest of you, Putin and Netanyahu and the whole caboodle. When Israel turns to Jesus, the Messiah, there will be peace on earth, not before. Keeping the faith means that with my fellow believers in the Church of our Lord, I am wholly committed to living out the teachings of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit by worshiping God alone, developing believers, caring for people, presenting the gospel, and being a base for world mission and social upliftment. That is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to keep the faith. It means being wholly committed to living out the teachings of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, worshipping God alone, developing believers, caring for people, presenting the gospel, being a base for world mission and social upliftment. That's the mission of the church. That's how we keep the faith. And then finally, it means being faithful in prayer, never flagging in the ministry of personal and corporate intercession, supplication, petition, and thanksgiving. Friends, as this world goes from bad to worse in the coming days, believe me when I say the issue for the Church of Jesus and for the people of this world is not worship styles or structure or buildings or dress or organizational skills or money or time or talents or technology. The issue is prayer. It is believing prayer that connects you with God, the God who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine, by his mighty power that is at work within you. A praying church that loves God, loves people, and makes disciples is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God can heal nations. God can command the destinies of people through believing prayer. James says in James 5:16, the second part of the verse, the effectual prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, this is not the whole story, friends, but this is all we have time for right now. But this is the crux of the story. Can you say, I've fought the good fight? I've kept the faith, and I'm keeping the faith. And God helping me, I'll keep the faith to the end. I will hold unswervingly to the authority of Holy Scripture and the preeminence of Jesus Christ, who trusts no rivals, for he alone is truly God and truly man and the Redeemer of mankind. By keeping the faith, it means I will hold unswervingly to the centrality of the cross of Jesus and the power of the gospel, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the mission of Christ's church, and the primacy of prayer. May every single one of us be able to say with the Apostle Paul at the end of our Christian pilgrimage, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And now we end with Jude's benediction where we began. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you as you fight the good fight of the faith, as you run your race, keeping your eyes on Jesus, and as you keep the faith to the very end. Amen.
He will hold me fast. those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. But by him and such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to